Simon Urbanc and Jason Donovan basically started their careers. It goes back before that even. But they really made it big in Neighbours. So does everyone know what Neighbours is? If you want an introduction to Australia, go back to the first series of Neighbours. Because they were in it. And it was about this idyllic neighbourhood in Melbourne. I don't know how that possibly could exist anyway. That's another story. But it's a bit like living in Canberra. Sorry, that was just brilliant. But anyway. So there was this story about this idyllic neighbourhood in Melbourne. And one of Australia's biggest exports to England was Neighbours. And Neighbours was huge on English TV. And Kylie Minogue and Jason Donovan, they made it big because of Neighbours. And all these poor English people sitting in wet, cold, miserable England was watching sunny Neighbours, and they came in droves. They migrated to Australia. My life will be wonderful when I get to Australia. It will be just like, was it Charlene and Jason and Kylie, anyway, whatever their names were in the movie, in the series. Let me ask you, this is really risky right now. Let me ask you who have migrated to Australia. Let me ask you a question. No, I don't want to. I know that the majority of you are. We were born here out of minority, I know that. But I want to ask the majority, has Australia lived up to its promise?
Yes.
Some of you? There's a bit of silence across the place, just to say. Largely. See, because the fact of the matter is that there can be a gap, can't there, between what we picture something to be, what it's promised, the idea of it, and what it's really like. A gap between promise and reality. And that can happen in all sorts of areas of life, can't it? This notion of, yes, this is going to be wonderful. And then there's reality. But what about our Christian world? I mean, how do you feel when there seems to be an immeasurable difference between what, on the one hand, God has promised, and what you now see and experience? What do you do when you face unemployment, sickness, crippling health problems, the death of someone close, or the intense frustration with the church family we find to put you? Yes, even as Christians, life can be filled with disappointment, with hopes and dreams unfulfilled. So what do you do? What do you do? What do you do when the vision you once had of the way your life with Jesus was supposed to turn out and happen seems to be just crumbling to dust before your very eyes? Well, today we're going to commence a new series. I want to explore this idea of living in the gap between promise and reality. And we're going to look at one of the prominent characters in the Old Testament, Abraham. Because that's where this man lived. He lived between the promises of God and reality. And as we look at him, we can learn maybe how we might be able to live there. So If you've got your Bible, your phone, or whatever method, let's turn together in God's Word and the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 12. So the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. And I want to start reading from verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. If there is one thing that stands out in the Bible concerning the life of Abram, it is promise. Abram and promise go hand in hand. God made promises to him. Indeed, God made a promise to the whole world. And indeed, in many ways, it started with Abraham. And what we need to appreciate is that the God of the Bible is the God of promise. It's interesting what we read in Numbers, 23:19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? What we need to understand is that the revelation of who God is that we see in the Bible is that God is not a human being. He's not like one of us. God is not flippant with his words. He keeps his promises. So God is someone who is truthful and faithful, as we've just sung. He keeps his promises. He makes them and keeps them. And as we look here in Genesis 12, we see that God promised Abraham a place to live. He promised to multiply his descendants so that they would become a great nation and to be a blessing to the whole earth. And indeed, that's the story of the Bible. As you follow the story, the unfolding story of God's interaction with humanity recorded in the Scriptures, we see this promise to Abraham unfolding before our very eyes. God indeed establishes his promises through Abraham. He establishes a dwelling place. And the idea of a dwelling place is a place of refreshment, a place of provision, a place of safety and comfort. We see him providing a people. And literally from one person, a huge family spread across the world. A family that would acknowledge the one true God and follow him. And you see through Abraham this blessing, of God blessing. this family becoming the means, the vehicle through which the whole earth would be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. We see it all unfolding. And as you read through the pages of the Bible, as we come into the New Testament, we see that the climax of this promise is in the coming of Jesus. Yes, as we sit here this morning, as you and I, who are in Christ, sit here this morning, we are the literal fulfillment of this promise God has given to Abraham. We who have believed the message concerning Jesus, in whom the Son of God lives, we are the recipients of the blessing. Turn with me to Galatians in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul put it so clearly. We could turn to many places, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says this, and you need to understand he's writing to the churches in Galatia, to those people. Churches are institutions, albeit we are organized. Churches are buildings, though we meet in buildings. Churches are people, and Paul writes to people who have believed in Jesus in Galatia, in this ancient city. And what does he say? So in Christ Jesus, you. So you this morning who have believed in Jesus, that's who he's talking to. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, placed into Christ. All of you who have been placed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know what an heir is, don't you? An heir is a person who gets the inheritance. All that God had promised to Abraham is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to grasp as we think about living in the gap between promise and reality. And what we need to understand as we look at the promise given to Abraham through the lens of the New Testament, of the promise being fulfilled in Christ, that the scriptures are not talking our inheritance in Christ is not a geographic piece of dirt, a physical prosperity, but a place of spiritual refreshment. Our dwelling place is in the presence of God. Our prosperity is all the goodness of heaven. And this is not a physical family born of flesh, but a spiritual family born of the Spirit of God. And if someone needs to be reminded of that, they need to come here. Because guess what? We're not of one family in this place. We're not one ethnicity in this place. But in this place, in Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and we are the family of God. And we're not defensively adopting an exclusive inward-looking posture, but going into all the world proclaiming Jesus. That's the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. And it's ours in Christ. But like Abraham, we find ourselves the recipients of these wonderful promises from God, but our life experience, our reality, doesn't always match the promises. We're in this awkward place between promise and reality. But even at this early stage in the life of Abraham, we see the emergence of the gap. The story of Abraham actually begins at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis. And following the method of Genesis, we read in verse 27, this is the account of Terah's family line. Abram's father. And as you read through this, you see that Abram was actually born in Ur of Chaldea. Now, Ur, it was in its historical context, was a sophisticated city. It had a lot of education, a lot of wealth, but they were a bunch of pagans. They weren't God worshippers at all. And so, right from the beginning, right from the earliest introduction of this man, Abram, we find a gap. Here on the one hand, there is God, the creator God, and here is Abram, this pagan, this worshipper of other gods. This person who does not acknowledge the one true God at all. And we see that he's a nomad. There's this sense of, yes, I will give you a dwelling place, a safe place, a place of refreshment, but we see him as a traveller. And indeed, he, along with many others in the world at that moment in time, were nomadic. And there was huge people movements across the world and migrations. And he, along with others, left Ur, and he ends up with his father in Haran. So there's this amazing sense of promise, of dwelling place, but he's moving all over the place. And then did you notice also with me, chapter 11, verse 30. Now Sarai, his wife, was childless because she was not able to conceive. The promise of this great nation, but there's this enormous gap. His wife is unable to conceive a child. And as you read him, while he seems to be wealthy, he's acquired wealth in Haran, he has little influence when he comes into this land that God tells him to go to. We read that the Canaanites in verse 6 are in the land. But you don't get the impression that Abram, who is going to be this vehicle of blessing, this vehicle of influence for the glory of God, has any influence at all. The gap is opening up. It's there. And the challenge for Abram and us is to live our lives, regardless of the gap, based on the promises of God. Look at how Peter puts it in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, he writes, Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How do we live now? We live according to the promises God has given us. We recognize the gap. We recognize our reality. But how do we live now? Peter says, according to the promises of God. Because God is someone who has promised. God is someone who keeps his promises. So I therefore order my life according to that which God has promised. That's the challenge for us. That's the constant challenge for us. And that's what we need to think about. Well, how do we do that? How can we order our lives that we might live according to the promises of God? We'll unpack this in more detail over the weeks to come. But even at this early stage in Abram's life, we get a hint of how we might proceed. Genesis 3 to 11 is interesting reading. Genesis 1 and 2, God brings into existence all that is. The creator God, the initiator, the one true God. And the whole point of Genesis 1 and 2 is that we might see God above all others. King, King, Creator, all powerful. No other gods can challenge him. He's the one who has made it all. And he has made us. And he has made us that we might know him. We might enjoy him and be recipients of his goodness and his blessing. That humanity and God might live together in fellowship. Genesis chapter 3. We find the painful choice that humanity made, that humanity continues to make. Because as we know, love is not love if we do not have the capacity to choose. And we are created as volitional, people who have the capacity to choose. And we chose to turn our backs on God. Genesis chapter 3 to 11 is the unfolding of that. It's easy to say, oh yeah, we turned our backs on that. But read it. Read Genesis 3 to 11 to see the impact of sin. And it's the most depressing chapters in the Bible. It's just depressing. It's this spiral of despair. The first thing is a brother kills his brother. There's a murder. And it continues on. And it's just horror after horror after horror. So that you get to Noah and God says, man, I wish I'd never made them. Of course he's speaking out of emotion. He's speaking out of pain. He's speaking out of the despair of where this has come to. This spiral of humanity turning their backs on God. But there's an interesting thing as you read these chapters. Because throughout this depressing picture, you see glimpses of hope. Read it. You see Abel. You see people beginning to call on the name of the Lord. It's an amazing account. There's this horrible incident of this guy who's a hunter and he kills a person and he's boasting about his murder. He's boastful about his evil behavior. And you're reading this story and it's horrid and it's despairing. Yes, it's a picture of our world today. And there is this last statement. And in those days, people began to call the name of God. There's these little chinks of hope appearing all the time. And then we get to Noah. And what you start to see, in the midst of darkness and horror, there is a softness towards God. And that's what we see in Abraham here in chapter 12, in these earlier instances. There is a softness towards God. God reaches out to him and Abraham chooses God. And indeed the tragedy of the Jews, Abraham's physical descendants, is that they hardened their hearts against God. The history of the people of God is a history of hardening of the heart. And we need to hear that. I mean, why would we think we would be immune from such a stupid act? When indeed, the majority of the Bible is all about people who harden their heart against God. The people of God who harden their heart against their God. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Throughout their history, we see God time and time again reaching out to them, but they resisted. And Jesus comes and he tells a parable of how God sent messengers, servants to the vineyard, to those who were abusing the vineyard. And they abused them and sent them on their way. And eventually they sent the owner of the vineyard sent his own son and they killed him. And it's this hardness against God. And that's the tragedy. That is the tragedy, my friends. That is the story of the Jews. But living in the gap between promise and reality needs a soft heart towards God. That's what we see going on here. And in the life of Abraham, that softness expresses itself in two very clear ways. Look at it with me. In verse 4, I love this. So Abram went. Not a complicated statement. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Verse 4, so Abram went. Abram obeyed God. Do you have any stubborn children? Were you a stubborn child? Are you a stubborn child? The interesting thing, isn't it? Where, you know, but remember, take yourself back for us who are adults. You know, remember your parents saying, do this. And you can feel, you feel it welling up inside, I don't want to do this. And you can feel, you know, what might be once upon a time soft getting harder and harder and harder. And there's this resistance. Maybe Abram had lots of reasons to say no to God. I don't want to go. But he went because he was soft towards God. He was open to hear God speak into his life. He wasn't resistant of God. And the story of the Bible is it's like two tracks running across history. On the one hand, you have resistance against God, and on the other hand, you have a softness towards God. We might struggle, we might not understand, but my friends, the greatest need we have is to protect a soft heart towards God, a willingness to obey Him, demonstrated by a willingness to do, I will obey you, Lord. That has to be our posture. I choose to obey. We need to say that to ourselves all the time, but not only say it to ourselves, as we're engaging with the scriptures, Lord, okay, this is hard right now, but I choose to obey. I don't like where I think this is taking me, but I choose to obey. God will never, ever abuse a soft-hearted obedience. He will never abuse you. You might not understand all that's going on, but we can trust God in the midst of a soft-hearted obedience. We can trust Him. And Abram, I love it. So simple. So Abram went. But we see also that Abram, in the midst of a multitude of nations who turned their back on God, who made themselves God, became a worshipper of God. And this strikes me as fascinating in these early chapters of Genesis, how all this unfolds. On the one hand, you've got rebellion, you've got murder, you've got evil behavior, and these glimpses of softness towards God as people sought the name of the Lord, as people worshipped God. And we see this here. I do not know, and this is the delightful mystery of the scriptures, how did Abram know to do what he did? I don't know. But notice what he did do here. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8. From there he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Not only do we see his softness in Abram's life in a willingness to obey, but we see a softness in a willingness to bow his life before God and worship Him. Acknowledge that He is God. Lord, I just honor You as the one true God. There is no other. The Greek word for, and I want to say it just to prove to you I know some Greek, but it's just a beautiful sounding word. It's proskupine, and it's this Greek word that we get our English word worship from. Proskupine sounds like porcupine. Well, And it literally means to bow down. Literally means to bow down. To prostrate yourself, another English word, on the ground. To fall on your face. And when do you fall on your face? When you're in the presence of greatness. Great, the one true God. So here we see a soft-hearted man. Friends, you need to protect your heart. The challenge in the book of Hebrews is do not be like the God's ancient people, the Jews, who in the wilderness hardened their hearts towards God. Don't be like it. Don't be like it. Look for ways to protect your soft heart. And maybe this morning some of us need to repent. You know, one of the challenges of us as we get older, and let me just say this for us who are older. One of the challenges for us as we get older, as we look over our life, sometimes of all sorts of disappointments. Things didn't work out as we anticipated they would work out in light of the promises of God. Is that we go, God, you didn't do it. God, you didn't do it. God, you didn't do it. And we get into this habit of counting our disappointments. And you know what happens when we do that? We put a rock in our heart. We put a rock in our heart. We put a rock in our heart so that we're carrying around inside us this cement, heavy, 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 hard heart. And maybe some of us who are older here need to repent of our hard-heartedness. And actively choose to obey. Actively choose to worship. And remember, when we use that word, we use it in the biblical sense. That is, Lord, you are God, and I give you myself. It's not about singing a song or being here in this meeting at this time. That's a part of it. But it's much more than that. It's 24/7. I live my life in you 24/7. So, my friends, our goal over these next few weeks will be to narrow the gap. To narrow the gap. That's the mission for us. Father, we do thank you for your great and precious promises. We do worship you as the God, the initiator, the one who has reached out to us and given to us, yes, great and precious promises. And we believe your word that in living according to those promises, we will be kept from evil and the pressures of this life. But Father, we do acknowledge this morning the reality gap, between promise and reality. And Lord, I do ask for your forgiveness for those rocks I put in my own heart. Lord, just speak to us now by your Spirit. Oh, soften hearts today, God. Expose those moments of where we've said things and done things, where we've allowed ourselves. Oh, forgive us, Father. Calm, Holy Spirit. Sweep it away. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that covers all our sin, that cleanses us from sin and makes us whole again. And yes, Lord God, in your mighty power, make us whole today. I pray, Father, I pray that 2016 will be marked by a softness of heart in the midst of Southside. A softness of heart towards God. Towards you, God. Calm, Holy Spirit. We welcome you.